Turn in your Bibles, if you will, with me to Philippians. This morning we're going to look together at Philippians chapter 3. I'll read for us from verse 7 on through verse 11. Our focus today will be verse 10. Paul writes, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Philippians chapter 3, and says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. Well, it is a day of celebration this day. It is a day of great rejoicing. Today, I pray that the Lord will speak to us plainly about the power of the resurrection. Friday night, I was returning from the store on my way home, and you probably saw it across the sky in Knoxville and throughout East Tennessee. There was sort of a display of power. There was lightning. There was thunder. It was one of those nights the kids came down several times to let us know that there was still lightning going on. And we'd put them to bed again, and then they'd come back down, and then we'd put them to bed again. It was one of those nights where the display of power was awesome. It was amazing. I don't know if you've ever thought about what is being displayed in a lightning bolt, but it is unbelievable. You know, a single lightning bolt can stretch 5 miles. One lightning bolt, or the typical storm with several lightning bolts, contains 10 million kilowatt hours of energy. That's the same as a 20 kiloton nuclear warhead in one thunderstorm. And on average, lightning strikes the earth 100 times every second. All over the world, lightning is happening. Even right now, that power is being displayed. It's an amazing thing. Just an average lightning bolt can hold up to 100 million electrical volts. That's enough to sort of run your one incandescent bulb. I know nobody in here does that, right? We're all green, so we don't. But if you have an incandescent bulb like we do, it could run a 100-watt incandescent bulb for 3 years nonstop, one lightning bolt. It's an amazing amount of power. The temperatures of the average lightning bolt are in excess of 50,000 degrees Fahrenheit, and that is hotter than the surface of the sun. And that happens 100 times every second. Full display of amazing and awesome power. It wakes kids up. It scares even some adults. Like, it is a powerful, powerful thing when you consider what lightning is. And even in a lightning bolt, there's an amazing truth that I learned a few years ago that's fascinating to me. When a lightning bolt happens, there are vapors of nitrogen that get let off that end up fertilizing the earth with each lightning bolt. In that display of power, there's life-giving fertilizer even that is spread around all over the planet. A God who can send the lightning wherever he wants, how powerful must he be? How powerful must he be? But listen, lightning is powerful, but it is a shadow of the power contained in the resurrection. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we see displayed the most unbelievable power in the universe. What we celebrate today and what we actually believe occurred in history is the most unbelievable display of power the universe has ever seen. Last week, Ronnie walked us carefully through the crucifixion story. We walked with Jesus from Bethany all the way to the cross, and we saw him there, and we heard those words that are still ringing in our ears, even right now in mine, that are still there ringing, tetelestai, it is finished. It is finished. Such sweet news. And if we pick that story up from there after the cross, those Roman soldiers pierce his side to ensure that he is dead and his body is taken down. And Joseph of Arimathea has this tomb, this wealthy man's tomb that no one has ever laid in before. Spurgeon noted, isn't it interesting that he came in a womb that no one had ever been in and he left in a tomb that no one had ever been in. Joseph of Arimathea receives his body and Nicodemus helps him, and they go together and they place the Lord along with the women who come, and they watch. They come and they watch as it's happening. And there's a Roman legion and a stone set in front of that tomb to ensure that there's no theft of the body. Then there's that long, quiet day of Saturday. But then comes Sunday morning. If you allow your sanctified imagination to consider the events of that morning as daybreak rises, at the break of dawn, the Bible says in the Gospels, at the break of dawn is when that still body, that three-day dead body, twitches with life. That heart that had stopped miraculously regains rhythm. That body that had not breathed for 3 days takes a gasp of air. And he's alive. He is alive. God's amen to Jesus is, it is finished. Jesus rises from the dead. And the Gospels record that that very day, even, we wonder when exactly it happens, but even at that moment, Mary, we read today, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, they go and they're taking spices to anoint his body, to care for what they think is going to be a corpse. When they arrive, they see the scene. There had been an angel who had been there scaring the guards, right? This moment where the earth shook and the stone rolled away and the tomb was empty. The women arrive there and they find the stone rolled away and they are in shock. And the word comes to them, he is risen. He is risen. The Gospels record, those are the sweetest words. He's risen. He is not dead. And these faithful sisters are sent with the duty to go share this amazing news with the 11 disciples. And so they go and take this message to them. And then, brothers and sisters, the most amazing things begin to happen. You see, he appears in the body, in the flesh. He is visible, touchable, and appears to them. To eyewitnesses, beginning with the ladies and then moving on to the disciples and then more disciples and then more disciples to the point that 500 eyewitnesses, the gospel records, see the Lord Jesus in his risen body. He is alive. And the truth is made evident to everyone that he is alive. And not only that, if he is alive, he has conquered death. He has conquered sin. The grave is a defeated enemy. And the power of sin is eternally destroyed in that moment. Death didn't have the power to stop him, did it? It couldn't hold him there. The grave could not speak the stronger word because he rose. He rose from the dead. That display of the resurrection changes the lives of all of those disciples who are there. And even those who are yet to come, the resurrection becomes the central point of testimony. Paul makes this plain in 1 Corinthians 15 that this is one of the most important, the most weighty issues. For if this is wrong, everything is lost. But if this is right, then this is the greatest message that the world has ever known. Ever. There is not better news than he is risen indeed. Paul, in particular, finds his life changed by that message. We're reading, and I've read to you today from Philippians, where he's encouraging this church at Philippi, where he's reaching out to them, and he's proclaiming even his own testimony, his own prayer of what he desires the Lord to do in his life, how he longs to know the Lord. But when he speaks of longing to know the Lord, there's a specific place that he goes. He goes to those words, the power of his resurrection. The hope of all of the promises of the Old Testament are realized at the resurrection. Believer, if you are like me, you and I need to understand this text today. We need to understand what this means. What is the power of his resurrection? What is resurrection power? What does that mean for me? Is that theoretical? Is that sort of something spiritual that happens out there and has no effect on my daily life? What is resurrection power? If it's so important and Paul is longing for it in his own life, what in the world is it? It's absolutely vital. If you're here today and you're not a believer and you doubt the claims of the Bible and you wonder if God is even there, this is a message for you as well. For you see, in the resurrection, we have a testimony of God's work on behalf of fallen sinners, and you and I find ourselves there. And we need to be confronted with the message of the gospel today. Today we're going to focus on one part of this passage. It's maybe a little different than we normally do, but we're going to focus in on one verse and even in on some particular words in this passage and draw from other passages of Scripture to understand what Paul could mean when he says that he wants to know the power of Christ's resurrection. The words here are the original dunamis anastasis. That just means literally the power of being raised from the dead. Paul's life, I think we see a vivid picture of what that power looks like, what it looks like. And I think in our text and throughout Scripture, we hear bold proclamation today for every single believer. And I think this is something that's not only true for the apostles or for Paul or for the heroes of the faith. Resurrection power isn't something that the graduates of some learning institution or the advanced members of the faith experience. It's not. It's for every believer. Every believer can live in resurrection power. It's not just for Augustine or John Knox. It's not just for Spurgeon or Mueller or Amy Carmichael or Gladys Aylward. They're not the ones who get the resurrection power, and you and I don't. Resurrection power is for every believer. And like Paul in Philippians 3:10, we ought to long, ought to want, ought to crave to know him and his power and to live in it. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because of the resurrection specifically, every single believer, and this is sweet news, every single believer has the full power, amazing, infinite, unbelievable power at work in their life. It's not potential power, it's actual power. It's not hypothetical, theoretical, systematic theology power. It is power for you. It's power for moms. It's power for dads. It's power for grandma and grandpa. It's power for employees. It is power for the powerless in the universe. It is real power. Today, I hope from our passage and from several others, I want us to recognize what it is and to lay hold of it in our lives, the power of the resurrection. To do that, we're going to take three sort of angles at what it could mean and how we understand it. We're going to look first at the nature of resurrection power, then we'll look at the source of resurrection power, and then the application of resurrection power. So what is it that I'm talking about? What is resurrection power? What in the world does that mean? Paul says that he wants to know the power of Jesus' resurrection. The first thing that we know is that the resurrection is a fact. We have a faith founded on facts. We're not looking back wishfully talking about something that we hope happened. We are talking about a historically attested event. Something that took place in time and space and is verifiable and was observable by original seers. We're talking about one of the most attested to facts in all of history. is attested to in so many ways. We see all throughout Scripture, both that it was predicted, we saw in Isaiah 53, that it would be, the crucifixion was attested to even before it happened, that it was going to happen. We also see in Hosea 6 that the claim is made that he will rise again in 3 days. We also see the claim in Psalm 16 that this is coming. He will not let his departed stay in Sheol, that he will raise him from the dead. The claim is given over and over, hundreds of years before the event, that this is going to happen. And then it does. And then it happens in front of people. It doesn't happen in the quiet back room of some dealing. Instead, what you find is that it is happening in front of eyewitnesses that then record what happens and then live their lives clinging to that message and then die horrible deaths because they make this claim and live their whole lives saying, no, this actually happened. We have eyewitnesses that recorded their testimony and then lived their life in accordance with that testimony and then died for that very testimony. This is an attested to fact. It is absolutely a verifiable fact. It's also something that is foundational. It's significant. When we talk about the nature, of resurrection power, what is it? Well, it's a fact, absolutely. But it's also something that is foundational to what we believe. Ronnie alluded to it earlier, and I'll quote it here, 1 Corinthians 15:17. If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Listen, this is absolutely foundational to what we believe. It is pivotal and critical and important. Christ's ministry itself is centered on and flows from the cross and from the resurrection itself. That place is the place of power for Christ and his ministry in our lives. It is not a place of defeat after the cross, but instead victory and power. For believers, listen, every blessing, hear me, every blessing that you receive and that I receive flows directly from the power of the resurrection. For if it is not true, then we are still in our sins. If it is not true, you are still in your sins. And we are to be pitied above all men. But if it is true, the debt is canceled. You are free. You can live in resurrection power today. Resurrection power is factual and it's foundational. I learned something interesting this week. I can't say this word really well, so just laugh at me and then get on with it. But defibrillator, like there's an R in there that I always put in the wrong place, so just bear with me on that. That's to defibrillate something, right? That means you unfibrillate it. That's how I think. And to fibrillate means that your heart is kind of quivering there after some sort of a heart attack or coronary arrest or something like that. Your heart quivers, and it's to get it out of that quiver. What they do is they take these paddles, and you've seen it on some kind of TV show or some kind of documentary or something. You've seen them, and they clear, ka-chunk, and they do that. And they take those paddles, and they basically put it on either side of the heart, and they're going to pass about 1,000 volts max through the paddles from one to the other, charging your heart, zapping it, so that it'll start back. And if it works right, it restores a rhythm to your heartbeat. It'll shock it out of that quivery state and move it back into a normal state. That's a lot of electricity. If I offered you the opportunity to grab a hold of 1,000 volts right now, I'm sure most of you would pass, right? I mean, if you've ever touched jumper cables, not that I have, when they're charging and you felt, you know, what you can receive just at the end of that, you'd think twice about touching something like that. That's extreme current. But just imagine with me, how much power would it take not to save a quivering, not dead heart, but to raise Jesus from the dead? Not just to raise his body. Don't be amazed just at the risen body. That is amazing. Be amazed also at this. How much power does it take to raise him in victory over death and over sin? That is unbelievable, unimaginable power. And that is displayed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, that's what Paul wants to know, and that's what you and I have because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have that power at work in us. Unimaginable power at work. So what, Matt?
So what? That's an amazing power. What does that mean for me? Let me give you a few things to hang on in this first point. What does it mean that we understand that the resurrection power is a fact, and that it is attested to, and that it is absolutely something foundational, and that it's infinite and this powerful thing? What does all that mean? It means this. It means that sin and death don't have the final word in your life if you're a believer. Listen, sin and death don't have the final word for you if you are a believer because of resurrection power. Because of resurrection power, sin and death do not have the final word for any believer anywhere. Paul says in Romans 4, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, pointing to the resurrection, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. You've been justified. It is finished if you are in Christ. And resurrection power ensures that for us. For everyone who confesses that Jesus is Lord with his lips and believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead will be saved. Listen, you will be saved. The Bible tells us that. Death and sin don't have the final word in our life. Instead, Christ has the final word, and it is finished. Another thing that it means for us to understand the nature of resurrection power, it means that there is power available for you right now. This is not theoretical. This is not out there somewhere. This is not someday. This is not graduate level Christianity. This is right now. Romans 8, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is present tense, ongoing, is at the right hand of God. Who indeed is interceding for us. Because of the resurrection, Jesus is right now interceding for believers. Right now. It's not hypothetical. It's not just someday. It's right now. This is something that is a power for us now. Because of the resurrection, we're not waiting for victory. We're not waiting for an intercessor. We have that now. Death is defeated now. Sin is defeated now. Surely we will wait for the full consummation and the full realization of what that means. But right now there is power. There is an advocate right now. That is good news. It also means that there is a personal power for you. Now, right now, even in our text that we read from Philippians, Paul had said to us, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." Do you hear that this is not for somebody else? This is a personal and real relationship. There's personal power available for you right now. Jesus didn't just die for a bunch of nameless maybes. He died for his people, and he was resurrected for his people. So his resurrection is as personal as his crucifixion was. When he rose from the dead, he rose for all who would believe. And if you are in Christ, hear this and just cling on to this, y'all. He rose for you. I don't think anybody in here thinks, "Oh, I must have been worth it." That's a humbling thing, isn't it? That he rose for me. That he rose resurrection power on my behalf and on your behalf if you are in Christ. Oh, believer, wrap your mind around this. What is the nature of resurrection power? Well, it's factual and foundational. It's life-giving and present, and it's personal power. What is the source? What is the source? Let's look at it from a different angle. What is the source of resurrection power? Where in the world does it come from? So if we know what it's like, let's think about where it comes from Scripture. And this, I think, may be one of the most important things that we need to wrap our minds around today. The Bible teaches that the source of resurrection power is the very character of God himself. If you're taking notes, you might write down the passage Ephesians 1, 18 through 20. And that's in the part of Ephesians 1 that deals with his prayer for the Ephesian church. And he says something that to me is absolutely fascinating. He's praying for them, and he prays that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead? Paul is praying for the Ephesian people that they would see resurrection power worked out in their life. And when they see it, what he says they're going to see worked out is the very character of God. What is the source of this resurrection power? It is God's very character itself. It is his very nature of love and holiness. It is his very nature to be gracious toward us, to bring a victory on our behalf. This springs from the very character of God, God's eternal nature, who he is. So what does that mean for us? That this springs, that the source of this is God himself. This is nature that this comes from. What does that mean for me and for you? It means that if you are in Christ, that same immeasurable power in the character of God, if you are in Christ, that immeasurable greatness and might, that's in you. By the Holy Spirit, because of Christ, in every believer, the immeasurably great power that raised Christ from the dead is at work. I wonder, have you ever spent time? We're a church that, let me just start this way. We're a church that likes crock pots. You probably know this about us. They're great, aren't they? You can sort of set them aside and have a dinner when you come back to it. It's pretty awesome. I don't know if you've done like our family has done on multiple occasions. You spend time cutting. You get all the things chopped up, cut up. You spend time putting it in the crock pot. You get the meat seasoned just right, put it in there. Kind of excited, you know, there's going to be this, like, you put it all in the thing, you walk away, and poof, later it's a meal, and everybody's like, oh, that's so good. You put it in there, and you let it sit for a little while, and then you realize those things work better when they're plugged in. Right? That's happened to us before, where you work, and you get it all ready, and then it's there, and nothing happens, right? It's not connected to the source at all. It's not connected to the source at all. And it's no different for any of us. Listen, if you are not connected to the power source, you will never experience the power. So we read together here that what Paul wants to know is the power. What Paul wants to know is Jesus and his resurrection power. So the obvious application to start our text is this: do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know the Jesus of whom I'm speaking? I'm not asking you if you know about him. I'm not asking if you read your Bible and go to church and have outward signs. I'm asking you a real question. Do you know him? Some might say, I've been baptized, Matt. I did that when I was a kid at VBS. That surely must be what you're talking about, so I know him, right? That would be something like saying, I showed up to my wedding, and then I never saw her again. But I'm married, right? We would say, technically, that might sound right, but if there was no commitment and relationship, we would say that's a sham of a marriage. In the same way, listen, having done something in the past, doing outward things to look like you're a part of what's going on. Hebrews 6 makes it so plain. You can put all the trappings on. You can look like you're a part and still not know him. So the question that each of us must ask today is, do I know him? For I can never know his power apart from knowing him. This day you cannot know resurrection power unless you are in Christ. That is the only place that you will find it. You must be in the source. And if you don't know him, I must warn you this day. I must give you a stern warning that there is coming for all of us a day, for everyone in this room, a day where we will face God. And either you will have an advocate who speaks a better word on your account, or you will face God in his full judgment for every sin you've ever thought or committed or wished, everything you didn't do that you should do. You will face full and eternal, physical and spiritual, without ending punishment. That's an unpopular doctrine, but it is absolutely vital that we understand it. We're not talking in theory. I'm not pleading with you about things that we like to talk about because we think they're nice things. And you know, I'm telling you what the Bible says is true of the universe, as true as the law of gravity. You will face a judge one day. You will face the judge of all of history. And in that moment, you will either have an advocate because of his resurrection power, or you will stand and face the full weight of the punishment for every sin you've ever committed for all eternity. So what a foolish thing would it be today? What a foolish thing would it be today to hear a message like that? I'm going to face a judge one day. And to say, I'll think about that later. Let me go home and pray about that, Matt. Let me spend some time thinking that through. I would urge you, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. You can be saved today. There is an advocate. There is a redeemer. The crucified and risen powerful Christ will stand for your punishment and will give resurrection power for your life and for all eternity. And so I'm pleading with you today. Would you turn to him today? Don't wait. Don't think, oh, this is an Easter sermon. He's kind of obligated to sort of get up there and do that. I am pleading with you. Deal with God. Do business with God today. You do not know that you have tomorrow. You are not promised your next heartbeat. You are not promised another breath of air. How presumptuous would it be to think, well, I've got things I want to do and experience that I know probably aren't right. So before I get clean, you've got the whole thing backwards. Jesus is sweeter far than anything that the world offers. Jesus is more satisfying than any sin could ever imagine itself to be. I'm not talking about temporary, fading, momentary pleasures. I'm talking about eternal power in Christ. Jesus died facing the full wrath of God. He faced that full wrath, and then he rose. He rose. You must know the source of resurrection power, and I'm pleading with you today. Look, if you don't like the word pleading, I'll be a little more blunt. I am begging you today. Run to Christ. Run to Christ. Do not cling to your damnable good works. Do not think that there is time to get it all sorted out before you come to him. Run to him today. And listen, I plead with you, not just because there is a real danger facing you, I plead with you because there's joy facing you today. Today, there is joy in Christ. There is joy in Christ. You can run to him and find a sweet Savior today. One who sticks closer than any brother ever could, any sister, any father, any mother ever could. You think your family ties are strong? Oh, friend, your family ties pale in comparison to the bond between Christ and his bride. Oh, you can go to him today and find a sweet Savior. It's not just the danger, it's the joy that you find in him. So I beg you, do business with God today. I think that's That's what we think about when we think about the source of the power. Where is it coming from? It's coming from who God is. It's coming from what God did in Christ on the cross. Well, the final thing that we'll look at briefly is the application. And I'm really sort of leaning in on those who are believers right here. What do we do with resurrection power, Matt? You sort of set it up and framed it in, but what do we do with it? I mean, like, do we have to do a certain thing every morning to sort of plug in our power and kind of go through a mantra or figure it out? What do we do with resurrection power? What's it really going to look like in my life? What will it look like? Well, I'll tell you this right now. It is not perfection, but it is real power in a believer's life. It is power to strengthen our efforts. It is power, listen to what Paul writes, to walk as Christ walked. He says in Colossians 3:1-4, if you have been raised with Christ. Now listen, get that picture in your head. When Christ is dead and buried, all those who are in Christ are dead and buried with him. I know that's hard for us to think because we think in a straight line on the temporal plane. But spiritually, it is true of you that when Christ, if you are in Christ, when he died and was buried, you were dead and buried with him. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Believer, you have power right now as you are hidden in Christ. I know it's tempting for us to trust our feelings on this. But instead, let me encourage you to trust the truth of God's word instead of your feelings on this. Trust the truth of God's word instead of your feelings on this. In Christ, you have power already, for you were buried with him and are raised with him. You have that power already, no matter how defeated you feel. So what are the effects of this power? What is it, Matt? Be specific. Well, I'm going to give you a few things, just a few things, and then we'll close. One, it is sin-conquering power. It is sin-conquering power. That's what one thing that resurrection power is for us. It is sin-conquering power. Paul says in Romans 6:4-5, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Listen, Christ did not only die for us, but I died with him. He didn't just die for me. I died with him in Christ. Sin doesn't have the power over us that we so often give it. And think of it. Romans 6 is written explicitly to explain this to believers. That you are no longer a slave in that way. You are a slave to righteousness. We assume that sin is this power that can never be stopped in our life. That is never, ever to be defeated. But it is already defeated, I tell you. It's already defeated. I'm not talking about perfectionism. But I'm talking about real power to defeat real sin in your life. We so often just consider our lives as kind of fixed in a pattern. And, well, there's nothing I can really do about that. I sort of have a difficult time controlling my mouth when people say things like that. I just get grumpy, and that's just who I am. We sort of excuse ourselves as though there's no power available for us. When, in fact, Romans 6 teaches the exact opposite. That the resurrected life is a life of power specifically over sin. It is sin-conquering power. It is also ministry-enabling power. You remember those words from Acts 1:8 where he sends them and says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Every believer, whether a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, old or young, you've been enabled. If you are a believer in Christ, have the Spirit living in you, have resurrection power at work in your life, you are enabled by the resurrection to spirit-filled, gospel-glorifying ministry. You're enabled, created for good works in which we should walk. You are made for this, to do the works that would glorify God. You don't need to wait for someone else to give you permission to minister. Listen, you are empowered and enabled by the resurrection itself to live a life of ministry poured out for others and for God's glory. It is ministry-enabling power. It is also hope-giving power. Acts 24, 14 through 16, Paul writes in his defense, "But this I confess to you," or Luke records what Paul says, "this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection both of the just and the unjust." It is a hope-giving power. How is it that Paul could stand before the magistrate and give a defense of his life? What was his hope in that moment as he stood there? He knows that if he's been raised in Christ, there is coming a day when it will all come back around, and the dead will be raised up again and judged, and he will stand absolutely forgiven before God, not just an earthly magistrate. Because we know that Jesus was raised, we can live with hope and we can live with confidence. There's coming a final resurrection. We'll all stand before the actual king, not our government, not public opinion, not a poll. We'll stand before the king of the universe. And those who stand in Christ, those who are resurrected with him, will stand forgiven, redeemed. Listen, oh, sweet child, clean. 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 Resurrection power is hope-giving power. It is joy-securing power. It is joy-securing power. John 16, some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me." You hear the picture of the resurrection there? "Because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he was talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you were asking yourself? What I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy." The resurrection is joy securing power. The resurrection secures joy for all the believers. Listen, our sorrow turns to joy. Why does Paul say that all of these troubles in life are momentary and brief and they are real? Listen, I know people in this room have faced real trials, and if one of us were to walk up to them and say, "It's momentary, it's light and passing," they would want to just absolutely bless our hearts, right? I mean, that would not speak a word of comfort to them. But in the light of eternity, what sorrow will you face that is not light and momentary? In the light of eternity, what trial are you going through right now? And it feels like it's endured forever, but it's actually light and momentary in light of eternity. Listen, our sorrow, real sorrow, turns to joy because of the resurrection. Because of resurrection power. It is a joy-securing power. I'm not talking about a giddy, Pollyanna, happy-go-lucky, fake-it-till-you-make-it happiness. I'm not talking about plastic, polite, southern smiles. I'm talking about joy that can't be shaken even when life feels awful. Joy that doesn't go anywhere in those moments. That's secured in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The reason we sit around at a breakfast, the reason we come in here and can't wipe the smiles off our faces is because he is risen indeed. And that's secured for us. Joy is secured for us in the resurrection. In Christ, the deepest sorrows even are turned to joy. Today, we can have sin conquering, ministry enabling, hope giving, joy securing, resurrection power right now at work in our life, every believer, every child of God under the sound of my voice. Those things are true for you now. Not tomorrow, not when you figure out what it all means. Now, because of the resurrection. Because he is risen indeed. Those things are secured for us. So I want to ask this morning, as I close, I want to ask this morning, are you living with resurrection power right now? Why not? Maybe some need to turn to Christ and heed the call that I gave earlier. You need to face your sin. You need to face your Savior this day. You need to do business with God and secure in him real joy, real power because of the resurrection. Others, believers in this room, we need to live in the power that has already been secured for us in Christ's resurrection. Oh, that we might grasp the implications of resurrection power in our lives. That we might cling to this truth that he was raised from the dead. That we might walk in newness of life, living like Paul was praying, living knowing the power of his resurrection. See, the stone is rolled away. Behold the empty tomb. Hallelujah. God be praised. He's risen from the grave. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your great love displayed in Christ. And we thank you for the power that the resurrection gives. And we pray this day and ask, Father, by your Spirit, help us walk in the power of the resurrection. In Christ's name, amen.